this song is an encouragement to you this month and going forward, as it reminds us of the promises that God gives us in Psalm 46. This morning, we do not have a children's church available, so we have our whole church family together this morning. Please take your Bibles and turn. I know we just read the text, but I think it's very important that we see the text in God's Word. So whether it's on your phone, you have the Bible, or the Pew Bible, if you'd like to turn in the Pew Bible, I believe it's page 471, I believe, in the Pew Bible. But let's turn to Psalm 46, and let's be reminded of how God calls us to rest in Him. And as we come to communion this morning, it's, I think, a perfect segue from this rich truths of this psalm to show us how God can be our refuge. It's through faith in Jesus Christ. David, when we believe he penned this psalm, was looking to present things in this life, but also to many future things that would be dependent upon Jesus Christ, the Messiah coming. And so we've read through the text, and we're not going to read through the entire psalm at this time. I'd like to start this morning with a word of prayer, again, as we come to God's Word. And as we pray, let's pray that God would help us understand and correctly apply His Word to our lives. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your grace. We thank You for Your Word. I pray that as we now come to it, and we read it, we study it, we pray for understanding. We pray that Your Holy Spirit will open our hearts and lives to understand Your Word, because that is where true life is found. It is not found in our opinions. It's not found in what we think, but it's found in what You say to be true. So God, I pray that the words of my mouth, the meditations of our hearts this morning will be pleasing and acceptable and praiseworthy and accurate to Your Word. Father, would You encourage our hearts? Thank You for sending Jesus, our perfect refuge and our ever-present help in times of trouble. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. This morning I would like us to, as we walk through the text of this psalm, also be reminded of the cross. And so as we often do in our communion services, we're going to raise the screen here because I want us to not make an idol out of a cross, but to be reminded of what Christ did for us on the cross as we come to communion. And as we look at God's Word, and as Spurgeon will often encourage his students, his preaching students, he would say, with every text that you preach, preach the text and make a beeline to the cross. Tell people about Jesus every time you open the Word. And we want to do that clearly this morning. Jesus said, remember me. Do this communion in remembrance of me. And so this morning, we want to look at a very familiar psalm. We want to be reminded of what Christ has done for us on the cross. Psalm 46 is, I think, my favorite go-to psalm when I am going through or see on the horizon a very difficult time. Maybe I just need to be reminded of God's grace, His comfort, His presence with me. I hope that you have go-to passages of Scripture. Last Sunday afternoon, I was able to just speak at a brief chapel over at the Middletown home, and I preached through this text and just encouraged the residents there, many who are believers and who can't get out and who many times feel lonely and not able to do what they hope they could do, to remember that God still loves them. He's their present help, their refuge, and He'll never stop loving them. As I was preaching through that passage, as we were preparing for communion, I felt that this is a wonderful passage for us as we are in a crazy world, are we not? A world that is crazy because of sin. That we see the destruction, especially as we see the conflict over in Europe. But yet we see the own conflict in our own country, in our own homes, in our own lives, as we wrestle against pursuing Christ and yet struggling with the temptation to sin. This world is by no means perfect, and it is getting worse. But God knows that. And that's why He's given us That's why He's given us life through Jesus Christ. So this morning, as we come to Psalm 46, we've read again, as I said, through the text, and I think this is a familiar psalm for many of us, but I pray that even with the familiar that we may have, that there will be rich truths that we can rejoice in. I'd like to walk through the text of this psalm and look at the structure, look at the repetition of some key words, some key themes. Maybe even as you were singing, we were singing this psalm, you saw that even the song repeats the repetition that we see. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. There are themes that are repeated. And also there's parts of this psalm that look forward to what God will do with hope. Look back to the present of what God is doing with hope. But looking present and future, realizing that God never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. I'd like to take a couple moments. Normally at the beginning of our time in God's Word, I will share a proposition or the big idea of the passage, but I'd like to hold on to that to the end this morning. I'd like the text to walk through that and that lead us to what I hope will be obvious to all of us, a big idea, a wonderful truth that we can walk away with from this passage. The hymn is one, the psalm is one of comfort. It is one of confidence in God's power, in His protection. And this song could be divided into three sections. As we were reading through, we saw the Selahs, and it's fine to recite those, it's fine to not. I've kind of gotten the habit of not, but it's totally fine to say Selah or Selah. This word, as I said, is a musical term. It is a term to pause or reflect. And if you look at the heading in your Bible, if you have a heading above Psalm 46, it might say something to the effect of God is our fortress. And underneath that, you have some fine print, perhaps, in your translation. And it says, to the choir master, so this is to the royal choir that David had assembled. This is to the one leading the choir. And he says, this is for the sons of Korah. The sons of Korah were a family that led in ministry of music and praise when God's people would meet for worship. And it also says, according to Alamoth, a song. As far as we can tell, this term Alamoth is a tune. I don't know if you noticed on the handout for the song, but there's a term at the very bottom, Aurelia. This is set to the tune Aurelia. Here, there was a tune that was played for many different hymns. And so this was, as David authored this under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, he said, sing it to this tune. It fits very well. It's worded that way. This is a hymn of comfort and confidence in God's protection. Well, I mentioned the structure. I don't want to get technical here, but if you look at verses 1 through 3, that is like one stanza of the hymn, of the psalm. Then you have that word Selah. There's a break, and this could be a time perhaps where the instruments played, we call them like a bridge today, right? Or they have this segue, a time to transition to the next verse, or a time maybe to sing and just be quiet. Can you imagine if we did that in our songs? Our song service could take a while. But imagine singing a psalm and singing a couple stanzas, then just stopping and having everything quiet, a moment of reflection. And then you see the music start again, and then you get into the next section. And section 2 can go from verse 4 down through verse 6. And then in verse 7, we have a chorus. So actually, 4 and 6, through 6 is the second stanza. Then you have a chorus. Verse 7, it says, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Have you ever had, sometimes we'll sing a hymn that might have a lot of verses, and we'll say, we're going to sing the first and second verse and then the chorus. Maybe we've done that every now and then. This is kind of what David's doing here. We're going to sing the first and second verse and then a chorus. And so we see that chorus in verse 7, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. And that really repeats what all the other stanzas have said. Then we get to the last verse, verses 8 through 10. We see verse 3, section 3. And then the chorus once again in verse 11, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. I just share that to say that this is not just some hodgepodge. This is the Spirit of God giving us a beautiful hymn. And I'm thankful that we can notice these stanzas and even sing. Perhaps your heart sings to God as you read a psalm like this. But as I said, as we look through the structure as well, there is a transition back and forth between events that are present in the life of God's people, but also that are future, looking forward to the future with hope. I want to take a couple moments because I think this is important for us as we see the overall focus of this, that God is not just our refuge and strength now. He already has everything planned out for the future to continue to be the strength, the refuge, the fortress, the help that His people need. In verses 1 and 2, it says, God is our refuge and strength, the very present help in trouble. And the first part of verse 2 even says, therefore we will not fear. That is present. God is our present help in trouble. He is our strength. He is our refuge. A refuge is a place you run to for protection. Perhaps you've lived in part of the country where they get tornadoes. You've gone through Tornado Alley. And there are many times those houses will have a special basement or a special place to be protected from the tornado should it come. It is a place of refuge from the storm. We think of castles that we see throughout history and places that have been built for a place of refuge. God here is saying, I am your refuge. no matter what you face. I am your strength, the one who strengthens you in times of weakness. I'm that hope and strength and refuge right now, a very present help in trouble. One of the things we need to remember is that though we cannot see God, He is with us. His presence is always with us. So that gives us hope, that gives us comfort, that gives us encouragement. But then we see that the psalmist here looks at something in the future. Should this ever happen in the future, God's still going to be our hope, our help, our refuge and strength. Look at verse 2. He says, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, I'm sorry, though the earth gives way, and though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. There is even in this, looking to some future thing. Should this ever happen? Should there be a natural disaster that causes the topography of our earth to drastically change? And oh, by the way, that will happen when you look at Revelation. But even when that happens, should that happen, or should there be some cataclysmic thing in my life right now, we will not fear. We will not be controlled by fear. There is, we'll talk a little bit about that progression in a minute, but he gives us future concern. Even that should happen presently. We will not fear. We will not fear then. Then you come to verse 4, in the second verse, and there is a view of the present, but not a present on earth, a present view of what's taking place in heaven, in God's heavenly temple, in his heavenly city. Verse 4, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. We see that there is this river, I believe he's speaking here of the river of life, that flows from the throne of God, that we see mentioned in Revelation. And we see here, notice the contrast in verse 4, a stream, a river that is serene and there's peace. That's contrasted with what I just said about this chaos of the mountains being destroyed and everything. He says, let's look where God is. When we in our lives see the chaos around us and we see the destruction, remember that with God, everything is right. And even though we see chaos in this world, God is in control. Just as his river of water, the river of life, is streaming and continuing to show forth God's perfect plan for the nations. But then we come to verse 4, and there's also a reality that I believe David is also talking about Jerusalem, about the city of Jerusalem, God's people Israel. If you look at verse 4, the last part, it says, the holy habitation of the Most High, the city of God. I believe he's looking to heaven, but also there is an aspect here that he's looking to Jerusalem. God has said, he's made a covenant with the nation of Israel that he will keep, and he is keeping, that he is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And there will be so many times throughout history where Jerusalem will be assailed. And when we get to the tribulation time period, after the church is called up to be with Christ, there is going to be attacks on Israel like they've never seen before. And yet God says, I'm keeping my covenant, don't worry. I'm refining you, Israel. And one day Israel as a nation will turn to God. And here David is reminding of God's covenant promise that God has said Jerusalem will be his holy habitation. He will never break his covenant. Look at verse 5. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. We see that the nations, verse 6, are raging. The kingdoms are tottering. We see a part of that now, do we not? So it's almost like he comes back to the present. Think of Ukraine, you think of Russia, you think of all the nations around there that are in fear today. We see aspects of the sinfulness of the world, but it will be nothing like what happens in the tribulation period. It will be nothing like when God brings vengeance upon, judgment upon this earth for their sin. And David here, I believe, is looking forward to a time. He sees the nations raging now and kingdoms tottering, but there's a time. Look at verse 6, at the very end of verse 6. He, the King of heaven, utters his voice and the earth melts. There is going to be a time when Jesus will return, set his feet on the Mount of Olives. And it's amazing when you look at Zechariah chapter 14, it says that the Messiah will return. He will put his feet on Mount Olives. Remember, that's where he ascended to heaven. He's going to come back, and the Mount of Olives is going to split with a massive earthquake, and judgment is going to come to this earth. And as Mount of Olives splits, Jerusalem is going to be shoved up to the top, where everyone will see how God will vindicate his people. I believe David is looking forward under the inspiration of Spirit, saying God will one day utter, and all the nations that are against God's people will be taken away, will be judged. And so he closes with the chorus, verse 7, oh, the Lord of hosts is with us. He is present again. The God of Jacob is our fortress. So no matter what comes, we will not fear. God is our refuge and strength, a present help in trouble. He is our fortress. And he has the future well laid out for his people Israel. But let me get to the third verse. Verse 8, or the third stanza of the song, I should say. Verse 8. And then there's this invitation to come and look in a small way into the future of what God has said he will do. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. When we look at this, we realize that this is not for now. Do we have war on the earth today? Oh, yes, we do. Does this mean that God's word is not true? Oh, no. He's looking forward to the future because there will be a day when there will be no more war, no more death, no more sinners raising their fist in the hand of God. Notice it says, God, there will come a day when he will break the bow. He will shatter the spear. He will burn the chariot with fire. And in David's day, these were formidable weapons, especially the chariots. It can be very scary when you're on foot and you see these chariots coming at you. God says, I have a plan. Rest in me. Trust in me. I will be exalted. Look at verse 10. Here we're back to the present. Right now, be still and know that I am God. In your translation, it should show quotation marks. This is God speaking. God's been giving this revelation, but here is a special message from God to his people. Be still and know that I am God. I have this phrase in my office on the wall because it's a good reminder for me, no matter what is taking place in my life or in the ministry here, God wants me to be still and know that he is God. That doesn't mean we don't do anything. That doesn't mean, okay, be lazy. That doesn't mean just stop serving, stop doing. No, but in your heart that is racing. Have you ever been in those situations where some situation comes up that you were not expecting or you knew it was coming, but it's finally here and it's not going the way that you thought or it is going exactly the way you thought and it's struggling, it's hard, maybe it's a health situation, a financial situation, whatever it may be, and your mind is just racing. And you try to go to bed at night and you can't because it just seems I have all this stress, all this burden, all this chaos, all this concern, and it's real stuff. I'm trusting God, but it is just so hard. And God says, I know it is. Be still. This is the same idea of when the Israelites were at the Red Sea. Remember when they come out of Egypt and they're led to the Red Sea and they hit this dead end and all of a sudden the Egyptian army is behind them with the chariots, with the bows, with the spears, and they're on the verge of this destruction because they're stuck. And the people are panicking, as we would probably do as well. And they see the strongest force in the world at that time, this military force, coming down on them. And they're saying, what are we going to do? And they're running around. And God says to Moses, 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 tell the people to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And Moses calms the people, says, be still, stand still, and look what God's going to do. And he divides the Red Sea. They go forward on dry ground, a miracle of miracles on top of miracles. He leads them. Not one Israelite is lost. And just as they come through, God closes that water on their enemies. They're destroyed. You know what God's people do after that? They sing. They sing a psalm of praise to God. Here, God's people are singing in Psalm 46. There are works that God has done in the past that we rejoice in, and definitely we're going to go to the cross in a minute. But here, the invitation in verse 8 is to go forward to the future. God, come look at what God's going to do. He is going to make war cease. And now he says in verse 10, right now, back to the present, Be still and know that I am God. And then here's future. I will be exalted among the nations, verse 10. Verse 11, I will be exalted in the earth. Again, future. It will happen. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So we rest in that hope. Even though we do not see nations bowing now, we see the tumult, we see the raging. And then verse 11 ends the psalm with that repeated chorus, the Lord of hosts is with us, back to the present. He's with us. He's our present help in time of trouble. The God of Jacob is our fortress. So I think of this psalm is honest. It's very honest about the conflict, about the chaos that is rampant in this world due to the curse of sin. We see natural disasters mentioned. We see the horror, the destruction of war mentioned as the nations rage against one another. We see kingdoms tottering and falling, and God's people many times are caught in the middle of that. Many times we are caught in the middle of the nation's rage or persecuted for our faith because we dare to believe God and His Word. But for the child of God, there is peace, there's comfort, there's rest, there's hope in the middle of this chaotic world because God is our refuge. God is our strength. He is our ever-present help in times of difficulty. He is our fortress. There's five names of God given in Psalm 46. In verse 1, it says God, Elohim, God is our refuge. You come down to, I believe it's verse 4. Yes, the Most High, El Elyon, the High and Heavenly King, the God, the Most High. We see also the Lord of Hosts, verse 7 and 11. The Lord of Hosts, you know what? When it says the Lord of Hosts, it means the Lord of the heavenly armies, the Lord of the angelic armies. He's the all-powerful commander-in-chief. The God of Jacob is our fortress, the God of Jacob, the God of Israel, reminding Israel that God keeps His covenant over and over and over again. God will say, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And throughout the Psalms, you see this phrase, the God of Jacob will help us. The God of Jacob will help us because He's their God. Then we see the Lord, the one that we see most often, the Lord. Come behold, verse 8, the works of the Lord Yahweh, the Almighty God. God is the personal God of Israel, and He acts on the behalf for His glory. And God's power and sovereign control over the earth is highlighted three times. In verse 2, though the earth gives way. Verse 6, the earth melts. Verse 10, I will be exalted in the earth. God's glory will be exalted. He is the one in control of this earth. It is not Satan. It is not the nations. And it's definitely not us. We don't control anything in this earth. So no matter what someone tells you that you have power to control your own destiny, God is the one who's in control. But anyone tells you you have the power to affect some change in your world because you're not doing what a political class or party tells you, that's a lie. God is our refuge. God is our strength. And God is not Republican or Democrat. He is King. It's a good reminder for me. Because when I look at the news about us, I can get so caught up in the concern. And there is a concern. This doesn't mean that we don't keep being concerned. But oh, it reminds me that God is ultimately the commander-in-chief of my life. And I need to do my part as a citizen. I need to do my part as a Christian to take a stand for truth, even if it kills you. But for us to live as Christ, and to die as gain. So the only way, this is speaking to Israel, by the way, most of the psalm, but it speaks as well to, I believe, the church as well and Christians. The only way we can have eternal hope and peace without being controlled by fear in such a chaotic and destructive world is through saving faith in Jesus Christ. The only way David would ultimately be able to have God as his refuge and strength is because he could be forgiven from his sins through the Lamb of God that would come. If Jesus Christ had not come, God ultimately could not be the refuge and strength for David because David is a sinner who needs salvation. But David put his faith and trust and he repented of his sin based upon what the Messiah, Jesus Christ, would do. And Christians, because we're in Christ, we are fully protected from every worst case scenario that could come in this life. We are protected from every worst case scenario through faith in Christ. So as we close this morning, we prepare to look and come to communion, come to the Lord's table, I would just say three words very quickly of application. One, I get this from Psalm 46, verse 8, where it says, come, behold, look. Look at God's works that he has done in your life and that he has promised to do for you. Come, behold the works of the Lord. Look back. If you're a Christian this morning, look at how Christ has saved you from your sin. When you see the chaos and the darkness, look to the cross. When you see the concern and the fear and you feel it coming in upon you, run to the cross. Because Christ has conquered over sin and death. And if you are a Christian, you have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you're trusting in him alone for salvation, then you are secure in Christ. He is your refuge. He is your strength. He's your God. Look at God's works that he has done in your life and has promised to do. Secondly, rest. Be still, it says in verse 10. There's two commands. Be still and know in verse 10. Rest in the truth of God's character and his promises. And again, the quotation marks, be still and know that I am God, God says. Rest in his truth. So we think of our refuge and God being our strength, a present help in trouble, a fortress. He's with us, by the way, his presence. And he will be exalted globally and triumphantly. We can rest in his goodness. And then third, know. Be still and know. Know the Most High God personally through faith in Jesus Christ. Maybe you're here this morning and you say, Pastor Sam, you've been talking about trusting and resting in God and making him our refuge, but I don't know if I were to die today, if I would go to heaven. I've been putting my faith and trust in other things and what I can do or in my church membership or my church associations or what all these good works that I might do, all these prayers, all these sacraments, whatever it might be. But I have never put my faith and trust in Christ alone. If that's you this morning, I would urge you to call out to Christ to forgive you from your sin. Trusting only in him. As John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but should have everlasting life. If you have a pen, I'd encourage you to write down these passages. We're not going to turn to them this morning for sake of time. But as we think of God being our refuge and we think of the cross of Christ, through Christ we have refuge. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18, it speaks highly of us running to Christ as our refuge. Hebrews 6:18. As we think of God being our strength, I love Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Because of Christ's work on the cross and his resurrection from the dead, we have his strength in our lives if we put our faith and trust in him. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might as we war for his glory as Christian soldiers. So God's strength, his refuge, and also you think of him being our present help in trouble, according to Psalm 46. As you think of the cross, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 18 says that because Christ suffered and endured the cross and he knows the struggle to be tempted by sin, but he didn't sin, he is able to help. That present help. Hebrews 2:18 tells us he is at help when we are struggling with temptation. Romans chapter 8, verse 26 tells us that because Christ intercedes for us, the Spirit prays for us as we know not how we ought to pray. Romans 8, 26, all the way through the end of the chapter, tells us that God loves us. He is our help. Christ is our ever-present help. And then I want to turn to this one, Matthew chapter 7. As we prepare to close, Matthew chapter 7. So we think of Christ being our fortress. This is the end of the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus has been preaching, and near the end of it, Jesus is our fortress, our rock, the one we must build our lives upon as Christians. Matthew 7, verse 24, Jesus says, everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. What is the wind and the floods and the beating? What does that represent? It definitely could be the trials of life and the difficulties of life. But I would suggest to you this morning that it is the wrath of God. When we come into this world as sinners, we are under the wrath of God. And there is coming a day when every person will have to stand before God, and if they have not put their faith and trust in Christ, they will not stand against the wrath of God. But those whose lives are built on Christ, they have nothing to fear. Verse 26, and everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. He did not obey the word of God. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. What's the problem here? This house tried to absorb this wrath. It can't do it. Oh, but the rock of Jesus Christ, he bore the wrath of God for us. He died in our place, and he rose again, and he exists forever as our rock, our fortress, our king. When Satan comes to accuse, we look to our rock, Jesus Christ. So I would encourage us with this thought that Jesus Christ is indeed our fortress. As we prepare to come to God's table, there is no natural disaster that can shake us. There is no spiritual disaster that could shake us if we are in Christ, because he's taking care of that all for us. With a Savior like Jesus Christ, Christians do not have to fear the worst-case scenarios that life brings, because they are set upon the rock of Jesus Christ. He is our fortress. He is our refuge. He is our help in time of trouble. As we come to this table, we're reminded of how that could come to pass. It's because of Christ dying on the cross in our place. So I said we'd leave a big idea for the end. Here it is. God's people never have to fear the worst. God's people never have to fear the worst, because Jesus Christ has conquered over sin and death. Therefore, we will not fear, because God is our refuge. He is our strength. And if you're a Christian, if you're trusting in Christ alone for salvation, then we do not have to fear what may come, because God has conquered over all for us. Before we worship by observing communion, I'm going to have a quick word of prayer, and then we're going to sing together hymn number 276. If you'd like to turn there, you can, but Nate's going to come. He's going to lead us in this hymn, and then we're going to have just a quiet moment of reflection. The men who are serving the communion elements, if they'd like, as we sing this song, they can come down to the front, and we'll prepare our hearts to rejoice. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your kindness to us through Jesus. Thank you that you have promised to be our refuge, our strength, that very present help in trouble. Father, as we sing this great hymn of Christ paying everything that was due on us because of our sin, I pray that you will help us prepare well as we prepare to worship at your table. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hymn number 276, you can remain seated as Nate comes to lead us.